A week ago, I read about a young man. He's been a Christian for a very short time. He had just come to faith about a month ago or so, and he was sharing about his joy and also his struggles. He shared about his desire and his joy of telling people about Jesus. Marvelous. Telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ in the Bible. But he also shared the struggles he has in his new job. He's working under difficult bosses, under difficult circumstances. And he faces many difficulties, especially when he is publicly identified as a Christian. Besides that, he talks about the various confusing points of view he has heard from different Christians as well. And he's now unsure what he really is to believe in. What does he really believe in? He also longs for greater spiritual relationship with God. So he has many, many issues because he's very new in the faith. Now today, you may be in that same position or in his shoes. Maybe you're struggling with some confusion, lack of clarity in spiritual things, in spiritual thoughts. Maybe today you're going through difficulties and you're wondering, what should I do in the midst of all these trials? Maybe today you long to be more used by God. Use me, here I am. You want to be more faithful in your life. You want to serve him in greater ways. Well, if these are the questions you have, I hope today's talk will be helpful to you. Because in the passage before us, there's something simple that you and I can do. Well, what am I talking about? Well, as a church, we just began our series in the book of Colossians. Colossians is a letter, really, written by the Apostle Paul, one of the leaders of the early church, and to the people of ancient Colossae. And Paul started his letter by encouraging the Colossians. He had never met them before. They have not seen him before, as far as we know. But he writes this letter to encourage them in their spiritual walk. We learned last week that Paul began with praise. He praises God for God's work and their lives. How God sent a servant who carried the good news of Jesus to the Colossians. So that when they heard of it, they realized that there is salvation. They realized that there is glorious hope laid up for them. And because they see this hope, they believe in this hope, they are motivated by this hope, they live radical lives of faith and love. Today, Paul shifts from praising God for what God has done in their lives to prayer for the Colossians. Now, what will Paul pray about? That's the question we would like to explore. Many people today understand that it's good to pray, that we should pray as Christians, but we also wonder, what should we really pray for? Ever had that problem? What am I supposed to pray for? I don't know. I read recently about someone's prayer. He said, "Dear God, my prayer for 2024 is a fat bank account and a thin body. Please don't mix it up like last year." Well, maybe we're in that position sometimes. I'm not convinced it's the kind of prayer, actually, we should be praying. We should not all be praying for it, or praying for it. But what should we be praying for then? What really is in God's will? What prayer pleases God? So let's take a closer look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, and find out. In verse 9, Paul tells us what he asks God for. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Now, that's quite a lot of things to digest and take on board. The prayer is essentially about the knowledge and the will of God. So Paul prays for the Colossians that they would know God's will. Now, when we think about God's will, we may think, oh, What is God's will for me in the future? What investments should I make? Which job should I take up? Who should be my wife? Who should be my husband? Where should I stay? What should I serve in? But when you look at the Bible, I think the major emphasis of the knowledge of his will is not so much guessing what's going to happen in the future, it's knowing what we should do today. In other words, it's about obedience. It's not asking what's next, but it's doing what's now. And Paul says, I'm praying that you will know his will for you today, that you know what you should believe in and what you should obey in. In a nutshell is what Paul is praying for. But we should also note that the knowledge of his will is also to be in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, what is the difference? Well, what are the differences between knowledge, wisdom, and understanding? I think Paul wrote this just to demonstrate this vocabulary. So there are some unique distinctives in each word. Now, granted, these three words are pretty similar. A lot of overlap, but when put together, I think each word offers a unique or perspective that is important for consideration. So let's try. The word knowledge is to know something, to figure out or to work things out. The word understanding is knowing how things work, why this works, the meaning behind it all. So you don't just know about the facts, you know why this is so. And the word wisdom is about intelligence and skill and the ability to manage to put things together to live life skillfully. So, I think if you look at these three words, perhaps knowledge speaks a lot about the information we're supposed to have, understanding speaks about the significance of the information we should have, and then wisdom is about the application of what you know. So if I may put it more simply for you, knowledge is about the what, understanding is about the why, and wisdom is about the how. So God's will is not just for us to memorize the Bible, that's good, and to know the meaning of each word, that's good, that's important. You need the information, you need the facts, you need the scripture, but beyond that, we need to understand why God gives these instructions or gives these teachings. What's the significance behind them all? What's the meaning? And then we need to understand how we can apply God's word into our lives. In every area of our lives, God's will is that we may have such knowledge, such understanding and wisdom so that we know what to do. Paul says, I'm praying this for you so that you'll be filled with this knowledge, wisdom and understanding, so that you are influenced, controlled, directed by God's will and not man's will or the will of people around you. And this is something that we cannot do for ourselves. We need to read the Bible. We need to study the scriptures. But it is not mere intelligence that grants us these things, because we need to ask. We need to pray. It is God alone who can grant us knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. So the Apostle Paul pleads to God for this one request for the Colossians, that they will be so influenced and directed and controlled by the knowledge of God's will in wisdom and understanding. But this knowledge, this wisdom, this understanding, I hope you see, is not just to make ourselves look smart or to look clever. Because he tells us his purpose. The reason, the purpose myself praying for you in such a way is that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Or put it another way, the way you can and I walk worthy of God. The only way we can behave correctly that honours God is when we have the right knowledge and we have the right understanding and we have the right wisdom. So it makes sense that Paul prays that they will have knowledge and wisdom and understanding. They will know that what, they'll know the how, and they'll know the why. Then they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You see, we are not robots. Well, I don't think so. God did not create you and I to be a robot, to download instructions, to press a button, and we just act automatically. It's amazing. You and I, we are thinkers. We think. We perceive things. We process things. Being keen on technology, I read about a Lutheran church in Germany. The preaching is done by an AI figure. Could you put that picture up for me, please? This will wake you up. In Germany, I came across this picture. You've got an AI, artificial intelligence. Is that right, Chris? Mm-hmm. AI, artificial intelligence. And there it is. Let's have a look. There are about 300 people there. 300 people. They program that machine. They program that man, and he says what they want him to say. And what have we got in here? Yep. The sermon writes the sermon, inputs the sermon into the machine or the computer, and the AI person preaches the sermon. Well, that will solve our preaching problems, won't it, Alistair? We need to get one of those, or do we? All right, Tim, thank you. I thought to myself, will it be long before we don't need to write the sermon for an AI machine? It can think for itself. Give it a subject, Ali, and it'll just do it. Wouldn't that be great? No, maybe not. A machine that can preach, or maybe an image like we just saw on the board. A machine to preach, you just need to give the AI machine a text. I could have given today's text and given the topic maybe you want it to, and the computer will preach for you. It'll do it all for you. And isn't it marvellous? No? And you can actually engineer the preacher you want. How he looks, how he sounds, the style he preaches. Do you want him to be friendlier? Do you want him to become more aggressive? Up to you. You can ask the AI to do what you want. Whilst the AI machines are really quite something, I'm quite impressed. They learn well when you program the logic in it. They're probably a greater grasp of facts. They have a greater grasp of maybe the technicalities, the skills that they are needed. But these something about the AI cannot learn. They cannot think. They don't have a heart. They don't have emotions like we do. And that's it. An AI can never be programmed to love God, nor to love you, no matter how much you try. It's a machine. It cannot program, you cannot program a machine to love you. I cannot program a machine to love God. I asked my smart speaker yesterday this question, do you love God? And it said all sorts of things. It said this fundamental thing. It's still trying to figure out human love. So even the smart machine doesn't know what does it mean to love God. No idea. It's trying to figure it out. You can't get a machine to love you. You can't get a machine to love God. It doesn't understand those emotions. God did not send into this world supercomputers to do his work. He sent men, women. He changed their hearts so that men and women would know his love when he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. And that men and women would then love God and obey God. God's will is not for machines to respond to his commands. He's looking for men and women with flesh and blood, beating hearts, who know his will, understand his love, and then out of love obey him joyfully, gratefully. So this is God's plan, that we may know him, know his will, understand what it takes, how we should live and do it because we love him. We know what love is. I'm sure every one of us here has gone through love. Whether you love somebody, your pet, your car, or whatever, you know what love is. What does it mean then to walk in a way, in a manner worthy of the Lord? The Apostle Paul clarifies by saying this, what this means. It means to fully pleasing him. What we say, what we do, how we behave, how we treat people, it should be fully pleasing to him. We should be pleasing God, not ourselves or others. So he provides for us a picture, a portrait of what it means to walk in a way pleasing to the Lord. And I think there's at least one thing we should learn from this picture. It should be that we are bearing fruit in every good work. You find it in verse 10. It means we are very productive. It means we are very active. It means we are not laid back. Passive, but we're always looking to do good work, to serve people and God, to serve and help others, and to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to clarify, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. Let me say that again. We're not saved by good works. We are saved by God's grace. We are saved by God's gift of his son, Jesus. Jesus did all the good. He lived a perfect life, and then he laid out his life on the cross to pay for our sins. So we are not saved by works. We are saved by Jesus. So when we are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, let me say this. You'll be someone who's abounding in good works. You'll be fruitful. You'll be a blessing to be with. You'll be a blessing to many people around you. Now, I heard a story about a man in the United States of America who often visited a local Starbucks, and there were other good coffee shops also available. One day he was waiting for his coffee. He was asking himself, how could I give back to the employees at this store? When the waiter handed him his coffee, he asked the question, how can I ask God to bless you today? I don't think I would do that, but I like it. The man was taken back, so would I be. No one had ever asked him that question before. As he visited the Starbucks day after day, slowly the employees started to warm up to him and his question. They would come over and talk to him, open up their lives to him. He had such a positive response that one night he shared what he was doing with a small group that meets at the church. All of them started going to the same thing, doing the same thing, so that every Starbucks and coffee shops within the town, they knew about it. They went out there. How could they be a blessing? One day, this man was on a business trip to a city in a different state. Decided to go into another Starbucks. He didn't like his Starbucks. He asked the question to the waitress who brought him his coffee, and the woman was shocked. She pulled back the coffee and asked, are you one of those blessing people I've heard about? The word had spread, even to another state. Now, the waitress's question is a good one. Are you one of those blessing people? Are you a blessing to others? Or are you a hindrance? Are you a pain in the back? We need to be blessing. We need to be blessing other people. We need to be a blessing people who seek the blessings of others in both word and action, planting seeds for the kingdom of God and being the salt and light Jesus told us to be. I think God wants us to be a blessing. Why not this week bless somebody? Think of someone you can bless. Your neighbour, maybe. Someone on the street walking a dog or in the park, whatever. How can you be a blessing? Say something encouraging. You don't have to preach the word of God. You don't have to tell the gospel. Say something nice. Make someone's day. Make John Roberts' day. Make Ali's day. We need to be a blessing, not only in this fellowship, but outside the church as well. So today, when I go out of that church, I'm going to see, what can I be blessing to? Can I just say a nice thing to somebody? Again, we'll love your dog. Just be nice. But also, you're showing the witness of Christ as well. You're also showing Christ without actually saying it. So, be a blessing. Go out there, bless others, and God will bless you. Amen to that. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this morning that we can hear your word. We can pray that this church will be a different church when we obey you. Fill us with the knowledge of your will, understanding and wisdom. Help us to walk worthy for your own name's sake and be a blessing to others. Thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.